Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It begins with this phrase. It's actually a couplet, if you will. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And by the way, that's the form you're going to see all through this verse. It's the pairings of two separate things put together to give us a greater truth than these terms would tell us if they were written separately. So you understand, child needs to be compared to son. And born needs to be contrasted with given. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God's going to give you this great statement of hope, and you can trust in Him. Why? Because a child is born. Well, that happens all the time. That's how we all got here. But then you couple that with this phrase, a son is given. And we understand son should be a buzzword, particularly if you understand Scripture. We understand that being the Son of God. And son in your text, no doubt, is capitalized because it's reference to deity. It's reference to Christ. It's reference to our Lord. So this son is not just born, but has been given as a gracious act of grace and mercy given to us when a Savior arrived. The second part of this couplet is a son is given, that's his divinity. The first part is a child is born, that's his humanity. We see embodied in this one person, a person who is both fully God and fully man. Now, the early church had a real problem with that. In fact, they argued over it for a long period of time, and they had councils and meetings and conferences of scholars and theologians and persons of that knew Scripture to try to unfold and unpack this. How does all this fit? And all we can understand is this, and this is the best way to say it, that Jesus is 100% fully God, He's 100% fully man, and those you exist in perfect harmony. One does not mar or overpower the other, and you and I cannot fully understand that. We just accept it on faith. But God is embodied in this person who is still human, and that is this statement of hope, that God is going to give us one unique, never duplicated, never repeated, absolutely special, one-of-a-kind person who is both God and man. And notice where it says, a son is born. You think now, it might be of some understanding to say, well, at some point God came to earth. But what one of us would ever understand that God would be born on earth to experience all of the human condition? We can never go to God and say, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through, because He did. We can never go to God and say, you don't know how it feels to, because in entering the human condition, He in the person of Christ knows all of that. This one who is given, this one who is to give us hope, the one who is going to help us understand that all is well when all seems lost, is this God-man, this divine human person that we know. And then He uses this statement, and the government will be upon His shoulder. He is king. He's the one you stop and you bow to. He is the one that you have to obey. He is the one who has the responsibility to decide and the responsibility to rule this kingdom. So basically what God is saying in this verse is this. This child, this son, is going to be the appointed ruler over everything. And the government, the responsibility, the power, the glory, it all is pinned on Him. It rests on Him. He is the King of kings and indeed the Lord of lords. That being the case, then He begins to unpackage for us this fourfold description of this coming child that is to be born, the son that is to be given, and that is the one that was born in Bethlehem, the one that we know as our Savior. We need to cover just one bit of punctuation here in the verse. If you look at your text in front of you, you see that the next word, His name shall be called Wonderful. You no doubt see a comma after the word wonderful, do you? Now, let me just tell you that all the commas and all the periods and all the exclamation points and all the quotes and all the red letters and all the chapters and all the verse numbers were not there when Isaiah wrote the text, okay? I hope that doesn't shake anybody up, but that has all been added to help us understand The message is inspired. The message is unchanging, but that is to help us as it has been translated and transmitted. But probably the best I can tell, and if you look down through, it's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are these coupled together terms. So more than likely, it is not His name will be Wonderful, and then His name will also be Counselor. It should read this way. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's poetic. It kind of flows that way in its logic. So when we look at Wonderful Counselor, we look at it as one package. And we just want to unfold this way. Because Jesus is, first of all, the Wonderful Counselor, what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Now, the word counselor is very common in our era, in our day. You can find someone that can counsel you on your finances. You can find someone who can counsel you on your family and your relationships and your career and your education. There's all sorts of counselors. There's a whole guild of people that are professional counselors, and they serve their role well. And you pay your money and you get their expertise. Or if you don't want to pay your money, you just turn on Dr. Phil, and he will counsel you over the TV screen. But in this day, counselor was not just someone you went and got an appointment with when you had a question about life. The counselors in their day was a guild of people who were designed and educated and prepared and experienced to give counsel to the king. They were the best of the best. They were the brightest of the brightest. They were well-schooled and well-educated and well-trained to be able to give the best advice about the absolutely national, critical, world-shattering issues that existed in the day. And more importantly, these counselors were considered to be closer to God than the average person. So when it says Jesus is a counselor, it means one who advises on the absolute highest eternal level and one who is close to God. And then you couple it with the word wonderful. Wonder means that which it reaches the point of unexplainability. It reaches the point of not being able to understand beyond that, to be left in wonder, in awe, to be left with that is so great, I'm just left with a big question mark. I don't have words to be able to describe it. So Jesus Christ is this counselor who is in tune with all that God is about. He is on the highest level, and He is of such majesty and such ability that we are left to say He is not just a counselor, but He's the Wonderful Counselor. Because Jesus is this Wonderful Counselor, it's very easy for us to say this: He always knows what to do. Now, I'm going to just ask you a question. It's going to take a little bit of thinking, okay? I'm going to give you a chance to wake up here a third of the way through, okay? So I want you to be with me. Now, I want you to dial back the time just a little bit in your experience, and I just want you to think now, how long would you have to dial back in your time to the last time you said or thought the words, "I don't know what to do"? I can hear the gears turning even as I give you a moment to pause and think about that. Some of you have already found it. It was last month, or it was the last big decision point in life, and for some of us it was just a few days ago, and some of it was like 20 minutes ago, and some of you say it's right now. I have some issues in my life right now. I don't know what to do. Let me just inform you, there is someone who always knows what to do. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And He's come. He's been given. This child has been born. A son has been given. He is available. I don't know what to do. Check in with Him. He does. God has never, in the person of Christ, never got to a point, boy, that's a really tricky, thorny, sticky issue. I really don't know. I can't help you with that. You might go to a human counselor and you might reach that point. But with the Wonderful Counselor, you never reach the point that He would ever, ever say, ever, ever think, it would never, ever be true that I don't know what to do. He does know what to do. Now you think about it. Sometimes our questions are about questions. Is this right or is this wrong? He knows what is. I don't know which direction to go in life. He knows which way to go. I'm in a really tight spot and I don't know the way out. He does. I have really messed up. I don't know the way back. He does. Something has overtaken me and it's beyond my power. I don't know how to break the bonds of this. He does. He's the Wonderful Counselor. So what do we do? It's very simple. So find His wisdom. Find His wisdom. Find the wisdom of this wonderful counselor. You say to me, Pastor, where do I find that? You've said I need to come and ask. Yeah, we need to pray and follow the leading of the Spirit. But primarily it comes within the pages of this book that I hold in my hand that you're reading this morning. And interestingly, there are four books of the greater work of the Bible that are all about His earthly life when He did live among us. This child who was born, this God who did not come to earth, but the God who was born on earth, this Son who was given, who lived out all of the human condition. Be very familiar with the Gospels. Learn what Jesus said. Learn how He reacted, how He responded, how He helped people who were hurting, what He said to people who were confused, how He reacted to His enemies. And you know what? You find out that His wisdom is a lot different than man's wisdom. If you read the Gospels, you know that. Because Jesus would say, the way to victory is through surrender. The way to life is through death. The way to exalt yourself is to humble yourself. The ways of man's wisdom really don't work that way. His wisdom is a completely different set. If you just took that little set that I just run through there just a moment ago, and someone that didn't have any knowledge of Christ, you say, is the way to victory surrender? Is the way to live to die? Is the way to go up to go down? It's not going to compute. They're not going to understand that. But that's because the divine, godly wisdom that's embodied in Christ is a whole different variety. We need to find His wisdom by being students of this book. And particularly, if you want to find Christ's wisdom, be an expert on the gospel. I don't know about you, but I just recently have been reading through John again, the Gospel of John again, going through it really slowly and just kind of, paragraph by paragraph and chapter by chapter. And I don't know how many times I've read all the way through the book of John in my life. I really don't. It's been quite a few. And how many times I preached out of it and taught it. But as I go through it again, it just takes you to a whole new level. There's stuff there that just, it's a gift that keeps on giving. It never stops. There's just mountains of truth. And I always see new things and new things about Him. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Because Jesus is the mighty God, what does that mean and how should we respond? We'll begin with this. We talked a moment ago that He always knows what to do, but because Jesus is the mighty God, He can always do what needs to be done. He has the ability, the power, the authority, the freedom, the ingenuity, the creativity, the coordination to do what needs to be done. How do you know that? Because He is the mighty God. The fact that He is God means He has the right, the sovereignty, the privilege of doing anything that needs to be done and whatever He wants to do. And the fact that it says He is the mighty God speaks of His power, His might. That could be accurately translated, the Almighty God. There's a little song, I don't know if you learned it when you were a kid in Sunday school, but I remember this from days gone by. For some reason, when we teach children songs, we teach the motions with it. But do you remember this song? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Remember that? We teach these little children what? That Jesus is the mighty God through that song. You know the great thing about children? They actually believe those words are true. That's the great thing about children. But you know what we adults do? Sometimes, let's be honest, we don't. We don't act like it. We don't respond like it. We don't really think God's going to show up, and we don't really depend on His strength. We succumb to panic. We succumb to fear. We succumb to human wisdom. We succumb to, God, you're not really coming through the way I want you to. I got to do something different. But there's something very pure about that little childlike faith that just believes God is so big and so strong and so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. That's exactly what those words mean. We need to believe it. We need to act upon it. Are you in need of some divine help? Are you in need of some God help? Are you in need of some mighty God help in your life right now? Could you just identify in the privacy of your own heart and your own mind, this is where I need some divine, mighty God help right here. There's something that I can't do, but I know He can always do what needs to be done. Is there? See, he can always do what needs to be done. So what do? So we need to allow him to work. Well, you just said, Jess, he can work. You just said he will work. You said he's able to work. Now you say, allow him to work? What do you mean by that? There are a couple of ways that we can limit God's work. It doesn't mean that God's strength is limited, but he will not force his work upon us. For instance, one of the ways we limit God's work is what we just talked about a moment ago. It's called disbelief or unbelief. If we are just saying, I don't believe that's going to happen. I don't believe you. Lord, I don't think you're going to show up. I don't think you can do this. If we were living in any parameter like that, God's going to say, you don't trust me? I don't really feel obligated to show up. Now, there are those moments that God shows up in spite of us, and it's just like smack across the face, and wow, okay. Okay, Lord, I get it. I can't miss that. But you understand, if we just choose not to believe, he's not obligated. The other thing that limits his work is if it's called disobedience. If I am just choosing to live in a way that's out of harmony with his truth and his heart, you think about it. Those of you that have raised children or those of you that are raising children, children are precious. They're heritage from the Lord. We love them. They're cute. They're adorable. But sometimes they're obnoxious. Let's just be honest about it. Because all of us are just obnoxious at one time or another. Now, if you have a child that is just being obnoxious and they're being disrespectful and disobedient, it is a very common and it is a parental prerogative to say, I'm going to take some privileges away from you. No TV for you the rest of the day. I'm going to take the game controller away from you. I'm going to take your phone away. You can't text all of your friends for the rest of the day. You have to go do chores. Why do you do that? Because they are, you know, not worthy of your love? No, because you're trying to get their attention that if you're going to be obnoxious, you're not going to have all the blessings and the privileges of the home. God's the same, much the same way. If we are just walking in disobedience, going our own way, oftentimes God just, okay, go right ahead. You will face the ramifications of that, and sometimes that's how God allows the chastening to come to get us back in line. He is the mighty God. He can do what needs to be done. You and I need to allow him to work by believing in him and by walking in obedience to him. If we're living in faith and we're walking in obedience, it just opens up the channels. It opens up the floodgates of the power and the involvement of a God who can do all things, and he does all things well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now this is an interesting term, because Jesus is the Everlasting Father, and we'll talk about what that means, and we'll talk about our response in just a moment, but he's the Everlasting Father. It causes a little bit of a problem, because how is the Son the Father? You just look at the language of the text and you say, his child is born, a son is given, and he's going to be the Everlasting Father. I thought the Father was the Father and the Son was the Son, so how come the Son is called the Father? Don't ask me to repeat that last sentence. I don't think I can. One of the things you have to understand, it is coupled with the word everlasting. And this word from the Hebrew could literally be translated not just he's the Everlasting Father, but the Father of everlasting. He's the Father of eternity. He is the originator of eternity. He's the one who invented eternity, if you want to say it that way. He is the controller of eternity. He's the one who's over all of that. If you understand in that setting, it kind of opens up a whole different avenue of truth. It says that God is not limited by the physical limitations of weight and circumstance. He's the mighty God. But he's also not limited by the confines of what you and I are locked into, the confines of time. You and I are handcuffed by the tick, 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 tick of the clock. It's just part of our reality. You go back to the very first phrase of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the most basic but in poetic form, God is saying to us, God who was before anything, the God who was apart from anything, outside of everything, above everything. In theological terms, we call that the transcendence of God. He transcends the physical realm that we are handcuffed and locked into. But in the beginning, you have a time element. God created the heavens, you have a space element. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you have a matter element. This whole universe that you and I are bound by is a universe that is composed of time and of space and of matter. God was before all of that. God is over all of that. And the time component of this universe which we are locked into, God is in charge of. He is the Father of, in the person of Christ, the Father of eternity. I want to read a little quote. Our friend Beth shared this with me. She was one of our singers at the Kid Stuff production the other night. And she put it on Facebook, so I guess I did ask permission to do this. But this is a conversation she had with one of the fourth graders. Beth, what kind of phone did you have when you were my age? Me. Well, we didn't have cell phones back then. Little girl. Well, how did you text? We didn't even know what texting was. Little girl. So you just emailed each other? No, we visited each other's houses, and if we got a turn with our family's house phone, we used it. Little girl. Gosh, you were old. I'd like die if I was as old as you. I told her when I was asking permission, I said, if you're old, I'm in deep, deep trouble, girl. She's significantly younger than present company. But you know how it is when you're a kid. We're just locked in time. That's the fourth grader's perception. Cell phones always existed. Texting always existed. Email, what an ancient technology. It always existed. But that's their world. Here's the great thing. God isn't. He knows the future. He knows the past. He's intimately involved in the present. At all times, in all ways, he is always available to us. Aren't you glad there's no voicemail in prayer? If this is a prayer that you want to get through to God, press 1. If this is an urgent prayer, press 2. If this is a prayer of praise, press 3. You know, did you ever get lost in one of those voicemail purgatories where you just never seem to get out of it? I'm glad we can just talk to God and he actually hears us. And he can respond, and he's available. He's never caught up in another activity. He's not has another appointment that's more urgent than you. He's available. He can interact in any time frame. He's just as valid, just as up to date as a thousand years as he will be a thousand years in the future. You think about us. Some of us feel like we're running out of time. He's the Father of eternity. Some of us feels like we just don't have enough time to get it all done. He's the Father of eternity. Sometimes we feel like this big chunk of my life was just a big waste of time. He's the Father of eternity. Some of us feel like the kid waiting for Christmas. I just wish it would get here. I just wish this thing would end, or I wish this thing would happen. I just wish it were then, not now. Trust in him. He's the Father of eternity. Always available. So what's our so? So talk to him. Talk to him. Tune up your prayer life. An old pastor friend, someone years ahead of me, once told me, said, Pastor, suggest if you ever want to bring conviction on people, just preach about prayer, because all of us feel like we're poor at it. All of us feel like we don't do a good job at it. We need to do it more. Present company included. We all have a ways to go. But here I want to challenge you to do something. We've spent enough time in this verse, and probably you already know it, Isaiah 9:6. But I want you to just take those four terms, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and I want you to plug all those into your praying. If nothing else, spend some time saying, Lord, I thank you that you are the Mighty God. You are the Everlasting Father. And tell him you're trusting in him. But I've just been trying to do that over the last few days, and it's just been a wonderful spiritual exercise. Just to pray, Lord, and just go through those four simple the profound names of God. Lord, you are these things. I thank you. I'm trusting in you. Lord, you're the mighty God. You've done great things. I thank you for them. So talk to him and work these terms into your prayer life. One more time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, here's the reality, and we'll come back to the so in just a moment. He always seeks our best. If someone needs peace, that means there was conflict, there was separation, there was war, there was division. Jesus is not just a person who brings peace. He's in charge of peace. You know, every year we give out the, quote, Nobel Peace Prize. And someone gets the award for the Nobel Peace Prize. I just wonder if the guys that vote on that ever come to year and say, you know, why are we even giving a prize away? There might be people working for peace and it might be doing really good things, but on the grand scale, there's just not much of it. Nations fighting each other and you know, religions fighting each other and people groups fighting each other. And even within countries, there's civil war and there's strife and there's division. It just seems like there's always a fight going on somewhere. You bring that down to the micro. We have conflicts in our world and in the work world and in school and in job and in family. There's those conflicts. Here's what gives us hope. Ultimately, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He's seeking our best to mend these kind of relationships. And ultimately, the Prince of Peace will accomplish, someday yet future. By the way, this is our Wednesday Bible study we've got going on Wednesdays, talking about the gift of the Father to the Son. And it concerns the establishment of an eternal, universal kingdom. That's what God promised the Son, all the kingdoms of the world, as a gift, as an inheritance. We'll be back to studying that on Wednesday. But this Prince will bring universal peace to this world. The thing that we've been longing for and never getting traction, never even getting close. You know, even in the 20th century, the League of Nations was going to bring us peace. And we've supposedly fought a war to end all wars. Well, how's that working for you? So let's create the United Nations where we can, by diplomacy, settle our differences without taking up arms against each other. How'd that do? The solution is Christ. And the fact is, the Prince of Peace will come back. And the fact is, in our level, in our world, the Prince of Peace, He wants to bring you peace. He wants to heal the relationships you have. And more importantly, His mission in His first coming was to grant the ability to be peace between us and God. We, apart from God, and everybody who doesn't know Him, who has not trusted Him for salvation, and if you're here this morning or you're listening in this morning and you've not trusted Him for salvation, in essence, you're at war with God. Well, I don't mean to be at war with God. Well, if you haven't trusted Him, you are. And the only thing that could restore this relationship of peace between you and the God who created you is submitting to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's it. There's no other hope. There's no other way. There's no other chance. But Jesus Christ is the way. And through Him, through the offer of salvation, through what He can do, and when a person comes to that moment where they place their faith in Christ, God forgives and God grants eternal life and God regenerates that person from the inside out and God curls up and crawls inside of them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit seals them for the day of redemption and grants to them the right to live for eternity and live eternally with God. And if you've not come to that place of salvation, in my opinion, this would be a great day to see that happen. You listen to the Lord calling your heart. And let me just tell you, you can end the war today.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvaryWV.com.